Josh Bittinger's, amen. Thank you, quartet. Wonderful, wonderful this morning. Prepared our hearts. As I was doing my Sunday school lesson this morning, I noticed, when I do my own Sunday school lessons, there are always typos, amen. Normally, I send the bulletins over to Pastor Mayor, and that's why there's no typos. But have you ever seen typos in the bulletin, amen? And you laugh. Let me just read a few of that where I got a list of them here. Imagine if you saw this in your bulletin. Ushers will eat latecomers. How's that for a typo? It's supposed to say greet, amen? This one worries me for when I go on vacation. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon while Reverend Stubbs filled our pulpit. Amen. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. About that one. Amen. I've seen this one before. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Amen. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church in our community. Oh, for those of you who have children and don't know it, there's a nursery downstairs. Here's a good one, Pastor Mayor. Next Thursday, there will be tryouts for the choir. They need all the help they can get. Amen. Barbara remains in the hospital, needs blood donors and more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of the pastor's sermons. That'll do it, huh? My favorite one. Announcement in a church bulletin for the National Prayer and Fasting Conference. The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Oh, my goodness. He arose. Amen? That's why we're here today. That's why we meet every Sunday. And by the way, we're glad you're here today. But for you that are guests visiting, Jesus Christ is still risen the other 51 Sundays of the year. Amen? And I trust that you'll be in God's house next week. This chapter that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 15, it's one of those rare chapters in the Bibles that deals with an entire subject. It's the principle of full mention in the Bible. There are other chapters that are like that. This chapter is called the resurrection chapter. Other chapters in the Bible, I think of Exodus chapter 20 that deals with the law, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, Romans chapter 11, Israel's restoration. Just a couple chapters before, 1 Corinthians 13 deals with love. James chapter 3, the tongue. Hebrews 11, the triumphs of faith. This chapter is a wonderful chapter of the Word of God. But there's something significant in this chapter that we're going to look at today. And it's just a little word. It's a conjunction. It's the word but. Now, I'm not a scholar, so I looked up what is a conjunction. A conjunction is a part of speech that connects two words, phrases, or clauses together, often differing the phrases and clauses. And in our chapter right here, there are seven verses that start with the little conjunction, but. But. Aren't you glad for that word in the Bible? When ye were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, hath quickened you together. When we were without hope, but Christ died for the ungodly. I like that little word. And we're going to look at it today. Seven conjunctions of the resurrection is the title of our message today. Number one, I want you to notice, if you would, the conjunction of commendation in verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is it that makes you the person you are in Christ? It's the grace of God. I've heard many definitions for grace. Some have said that grace is the unmerited favor of God, and I think that's a good definition. John 3:16, most famous verse in all the Bible. The idea of it is that there is grace and mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's mercy, but have everlasting life, that's grace. God giving you something you don't deserve. I've heard it in an acrostic, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. But probably I think the best definition I heard was from a preacher named Tom Hayes. Tom Hayes said that grace is any time that God pays attention to a sinner like me. That's grace. And listen, folks, this idea of commendation, Paul was commending what he is, what he was able to do for Christ was by the grace of God. They said that grace in verse 10, not only grace defined, but grace bestowed. Look what it said. It said, "For by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me." Oh, that God would pour out His grace in our lives. We could be so much more than we think we could be. Oh, that God would bestow His grace upon us. Not only bestowed, but look what grace caused Him to do in verse 10. It says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." Was he bragging? No. Look what he said. "Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Grace. Thank God for the conjunction of commendation. Hey, thank God for the grace of God in your life. Where would I be without the grace of God, Brother Bittinger? I shudder to think. I shudder to think where I would be if it were not for the grace of God. I can tell you this, I would not be saved were it not for the grace of God. How do you know, Pastor? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, Pastor, can it be both grace and works? You know, we're supposed to do good works. Yes, but not to be saved. How do you know? Romans 11:6. If it be of grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It cannot be the mixture of the two. You're either saved by grace or you're lost in your works. Now, by the way, I think if you are saved by grace, you ought to be working, helping, doing good, trying to get people to heaven. But there's the great conjunction of commendation here, the grace of God. Secondly, we see the conjunction of supposition. Look at verse 13. It says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead," just suppose, Paul is saying here, that there is no resurrection. What if Christ had not risen for the dead, as many people believe? Sadly, many people that are attending services today have no idea whether Christ rose or not. Let me just go on record that Loomis Park Baptist Church and Pastor Rich Sabotsky believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But if he didn't, this is what Paul says. Look down at the text, verse 13. "If there be no resurrection, then Christ is not risen." Verse 14. "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain." What I'm doing here today is just a hollow exercise if Jesus Christ is not risen. All Christian preaching everywhere around the world, every pulpit is vain. Vain. Worthless. That's what that word means. Worthless. Not worth a thing. Sad to say, in a lot of churches, their preaching is vain. Why? Because they don't believe Christ is risen. Amen. We believe it. Amen. We believe that He is risen from the dead. But if not, Paul says here, then Christ is not risen. Christian preaching is vain. Look at verse 14 at the end of the verse. It says, "And your faith is also vain." All of Christianity as a whole is vain, worthless. Why? Because He's still in the ground. So they think. If He's not risen, then He's dead just like everybody else. Amen? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if He's not risen, then Christian preaching is in vain and Christianity is in vain. And here's something very interesting in verse 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." We had several people from our church go out yesterday, as we do every Saturday. "Hello, how are you today? We'd like to give you an invitation to come visit us at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Do you have a church home you go to?" "No." "Okay, well, wonderful. We'd love to have you, but whether you come to our church or not, we'd like to ask you a question this morning. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" You know what that is if Christ isn't risen? False. I can't give them any hope. I can't give them anything that they could bank their eternity on if Christ is not risen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ are Siamese twins. You can't have one without the other, and one is worthless without the other. But thank God he was born of a virgin, and thank God he did rise from the dead. But if not, we're found false witnesses. Those other people, other cults that we accuse of being false witnesses, if Christ be not risen, we're no better than they are. Know what else it says in verse 17? If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You're here today and Christ is not risen. You know what? You owe the wages of sin, which is death, according to Romans 6:23. Now listen, everybody owes the wages of sin. But for some of us that have placed our faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid for. Taken care of at Calvary, justified, and now Jesus is ascended on the throne. Taken care of it. Gone. Paid in full. But you know what? If he didn't rise, one day you'll have to meet God and you'll have a sin account. You'll have to give an account for. Oh, praise his name that he is risen. But if he's not, Paul said, you're yet in your sins. Verse 18. If he's not risen, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Listen to me. If he's not risen, you have absolutely no hope of ever seeing a loved one again that has died. Ever. They're dead and that's it. If Christ be not risen. If. See, it's the conjunction of supposition. If Christ be not risen. And then in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not risen, then you listen to me, Christian, you are the most miserable person on the face of the planet. If he's not risen. You say, not me, I'm happy, Pastor. Yeah, because he's risen. Amen. Why do I whistle all the time? Because he's risen. But he says, if you're not, you're the most miserable of all people. You listen, you sacrifice, you dedicate your life, and he's not even risen. But he is risen. Amen. He is. I like what Lester Olof said about that. If Christ be not risen. Lester Olof, great straight-laced preacher. He told it like it was. Amen. He said, no man ever got far if in God. Amen. No man ever got far if in God. Just if. See, this is the conjunction of supposition, but let me give you the conjunction of proclamation. Look at verse 20. Not only the conjunction of commendation, proclamation, right here, proclamation. Look at it. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You got to circle that in your Bible. He's risen. Amen. He is risen. So what then? Well, then, Christian preaching is important if he's risen. Just going back against all the things that were just said in the previous verses. If it was vain, if he's not risen, it's important because he is risen. It's not only important, but Christians are true witnesses. Christianity is important to the world if he's risen. Praise the Lord, Christians do not owe the wages of sin because he's risen. Praise the Lord, if you buried that loved one with faith in Christ, you will see them again because he's risen. All because of his resurrection. And praise the Lord, we're not the most miserable. We can be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Why? Because he's risen and we've got a home in heaven. Hallelujah. It's the conjunction of proclamation. Verse 23, I want you to notice the conjunction of organization. Look what it says there in verse 23. Speaking of the resurrection, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You see, a lot of folks got mixed up a lot of years ago because a lot of bad doctrine was taught. It was taught that there'd be a general judgment. A general judgment was that everybody's going to be raised up at the same time and there were some that were good and some that were bad, and God would divide the sheep and the goats, and he maybe put our sins on a scale and weigh it out, and okay, you go over here, you're good enough, and you're not. That's all false. False. You see, there are two resurrections in several phases. There's what's called the first resurrection. And it started, praise the Lord, on the third day. It started on Resurrection Sunday. When the Bible says in Revelation 1:5 that Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. And after that, he took the Old Testament saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now he that ascended, what is he first that descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He descended that he might lead those Old Testament saints captive and say, hey, it's paid in full right here. It's all set. Messiah has come, that one you are waiting for. Come on up. We're going to heaven. Amen. But then, oh, praise the Lord for this day. When he raptures his church. When he raptures all true believers. Those that have been born again. Blood washed. One day the Bible says that the trumpet is going to sound. Amen. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there's one more phase to it. There's going to come a period of time in the Bible called the tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time after the rapture when people will be killed for being a Christian. People will be killed for not receiving the mark of the beast. Pastor, what's the mark? Is it a microchip? Is it a barcode? I have no idea. And let me just say this. I don't care. I won't be here. I'm saved. But there will be people that refuse that mark. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. But then it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Now listen to this, very important. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. You listen to me. If you're saved, you know what? You'll never go to hell. Never! Guaranteed by his resurrection. That's why the resurrection of Christ is so important. This idea of organization, there's an order to it. Amen. Christ first, then the Old Testament saints, then his church at his coming, then those tribulation saints, and then the first resurrection will be done. The idea of organization. Then I want you to notice number 5, the conjunction of question. There's a question here. Verse 35, it says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And Paul tells us here through the Holy Spirit of God that first of all, the seed is sown. It says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest. There's a seed sown to the resurrection. And the seed sown is sown in death. Look at verse 36. Again, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He gives the illustration of farming here. And he says, listen, if you don't put that seed in the ground, if it doesn't die, it can't bring forth fruit. Didn't Jesus say that? In John chapter 12, when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. It has to die first. You see, Christian, listen to me. By the way, for those of you that are not saved, death is an awful thing. It's awful. Because it's the first day of the rest of your life in eternity without God in a place called hell. That's an awful thing. But you listen to me, Christian, you're here today and you're saved. You know what death is? It's a doorway. Just a door. Just like walking through a door. And praise the Lord. He gives the illustration here of the seed sown in death. But I like this also in verse 37. The seed sown is not what is reaped. You don't just reap a little seed, do you? No, you don't. Look what it says there in verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. Listen, if you like to plant corn, praise the Lord, you put those three seed corns in the ground. Aren't you glad you don't just get three up? No, you get something bigger and better. And praise the Lord, you can give me some in the summertime. I love corn. Amen. Just eat that up. Amen. So what is it? It's different. What's it say? Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may a chance be of some other grain. You're going to get something bigger and better. You know, in the resurrection, God's got something bigger and better for you. Amen. Now, we'll know as we're known, but I want to tell you, we're going to get an eternal body. One that's not going to fade away. Amen. One that's not going to waste down. Listen, I know. You ever get around a pessimist? And they say, you say, how you doing today? Well, I'm dying. Well, amen. True, I guess. Amen. I'm dying. Yeah, I'm one day closer to the grave than I was yesterday. Well, that's a blessing. In some ways, it's true. But you know what God has for you? He has a body that never dies. He has a body that never gets sick. All because of His resurrection. All because He arose. Number six. I want you to notice the conjunction of explanation. It says in verse 38, getting back to what we were just talking about, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. Into every seed sown His own body. Notice the pleasure of God there, as it hath pleased Him. Notice the variety of God in verses 39 through 41. I like this. By the way, it's a great verse for someone, quote-unquote, that believes in evolution, that we came from monkeys. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men and another of beasts. You ought to mark that one, amen? They're different. They're different. They're close because God's a wonderful creator, but they're different, amen? Praise the Lord. And then it says there's another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth for another in glory. The variety of God. God says here, I'm a God of variety. When you think about, I like oranges, but if I had oranges 18 days in a row, I'd be sick of oranges. Now, some of you are like, I wouldn't. Well, God bless you, amen. But I'm glad for the variety of God, amen. I like apples. I like grapes. Amen. Some of you can amen. If you like those things, amen. There's a variety there. And God here is showing us that there are differences in this human body that we have. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. I don't know how it's going to be different. And I do know that we'll know even as we're known because the Bible says that. But it's going to be different. It's going to be wonderful, glorious, heavenly, immortal is what it's going to be. And then we see the power of God in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I heard a word at a wedding yesterday that I don't think I've ever heard at a wedding. Went to a wonderful wedding. This senior preacher preached. And he talked about how this man was in his 70s, and this couple, they were obviously in their early 20s, and you could just tell they were sweating, I'll tell you what. They just couldn't wait to, well, he said, kiss the bride, amen. They weren't even listening to him, amen, just like you weren't at your wedding, amen. And he said, I hope that God would give you 50-plus years of marriage. And he said, and by that time, my body will be food for worms. I said, I don't think I've ever heard that at a wedding, amen. Ben Franklin, in his epitaph, he wrote, here lies Ben Franklin, food for worms. Now you think about that. But you know, it's sown in corruption. Our corruptible bodies go into the ground. And when God calls us up, it's raised in incorruption, the Bible says. Incorruptible. Look what it says there in verse 43. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Thank God for the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to notice under that conjunction, the conjunction of explanation. Notice the mystery of God in verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. And by the way, when you read that in the Bible, it means something concealed. It doesn't mean something mysterious. It means something that God hadn't shown you before. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I remember hearing Dr. Malone say that all those years ago. He said, the dead are going to be raised in the twinkling of an eye. And he said, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? He said, it's as fast as when you're sitting at the red light, and that light turns green, that person behind you hits that horn before you can even put your foot on the gas pedal. That's as quick as a twinkling of an eye is, amen? It's quicker than a half of a second, amen? What's going to happen? Sown in corruption, raised incorruptible. Oh, praise the Lord. Let me show you the last conjunction this morning, my favorite one. The conjunction of acclamation, acclaim. Fame. What is it? Verse 57. The conjunction of acclamation. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I today, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you are victorious today. You say, well, I'm not living like it. Well, that's up to you. But you are on the winning side. You are victorious today. Over what? Well, tells us you're victorious over the results of sin, which is the grave. Look what it says there in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Hey, because of the resurrection, one day there's going to be no more graves. Amen? No more funerals. No more hearses. No more time at the graveside. Why? Because we've been victorious through Jesus Christ over the grave, the results of sin. We're not only victorious over the result of sin, the grave, we're victorious over the strength of sin, which is the law, verses 55 and 56. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We're victorious over the law. Why? Because Christ kept the law and died on the cross and rose again for us. Death has no sting. I heard the story of a man, grandfather. There was a bee in the room, and grandfather tried to swat at the bee, and it was one of the big bumblers, you know, the fuzzy ones. Those things scare me, amen. And sure enough, Grandpa went and got it, and that bee clung on and stung him right in the hand. Grandfather took his hand back, and he pulled that stinger out and put the bee on the floor. And a little boy there, his little grandson, oh, Granddaddy, Granddaddy, I'm afraid of that bee. He said, it's okay, son. He doesn't have a stinger anymore. He can't hurt you. Hey, listen to me. Ladies and gentlemen, you're Christians today. You know what? Death has lost its sting. There's no more stinger. Why? Because he arose, amen. He's living. He arose. You're victorious over the results of sin, the strength of sin, and the wages of sin, aren't you? You're victorious over the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to tell us today? Jesus Christ is alive. And it ought to transform our living. I opened the bulletin, our pastor's desk today. On March 29th, 1970, a man named Phil Tharp took his family to church because somebody had been witnessing to him at work. See, he was a fireman. He was on the back of a fire pumper, and this fella on his shift had gotten saved, had trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And this man said to me, he said, "Phil, if you died today, where would you go?" And Dr. Tharp used some words I can't use, and he said, "It's really none of your business. Leave me alone." But he kept at it. He said he was concerned. And by the way, if you're here today and visiting and not saved, never be upset with somebody who's concerned where you spend eternity. Because eternity's a long time. And you have to choose carefully. And so over a period of months, this man witnessed and witnessed. Finally, this man took his wife, grown children, and went off to Bible college. And there was Phil Tharp. And he was March 29th, 1970, Easter Sunday. And they went, as he said, they went to the deadest church they've ever been to. He used to call it the first church of the refrigerator. It was so cold and dead and no life at all. No amens, no nothing. And he said they had two lecterns, the kind that you would actually walk up into. You know, you'd take a staircase up. And he said, and the man read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. And when he got to verse number 6, he said, "He is not here. He is risen, as he said." Closed the Bible, went down, walked over to the other lectern to lead the song. And I heard Phil Tharp's testimony. He said, "From the time that that man read that and walked over to that lectern, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I surrendered to preach." You see, the reason he did that, by his own words, was he said this: if he's really alive, then he's worth serving. Ladies and gentlemen here today, if he's really alive, and there's no if, he is really alive, and he is worth serving. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, listen to me, he will save your soul. He's good by his word. He sticks his hand out and just waits for you to stick yours out, and he says, "You've got my word on it." And he'll never break his word. And though man changes his word, God will never change his word. For he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God has a plan for your life today. If you're a Christian, he wants the resurrection to transform your life. He's alive. If you're saved, he wants to transform you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. He's alive. The conjunctions of the resurrection. Let's bow our heads.